Paul's last recorded letter before he was put to death at the hands of Nero the emperor. And we're going to read a few verses, one from chapter 2 and then a few from chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15. This is a word that was given specifically to Timothy. He was leading the church at Ephesus in Paul's absence, but it's not a word restricted only to him. Obviously, the truths here are applicable to the entire body, as you'll see. 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Who correctly handles the word of truth. Then over in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Amen. Last week, we utilized an analogy found in scripture where the Bible is referred to as our nourishment, as food, milk and meat, but it's food to feed us. And I talked about in the scripture about, or drew from the scripture, I talked about the fact that it's important that if you're going to be nourished from the Word of God, that you get all the spiritual food groups. And what do I mean by all the spiritual food groups? Well, I mentioned that there were six food groups. There is the history that you find about. See, the Bible isn't just one book. It's 66. It's not just one testament. It's two. And they all don't look the same. There's different flavors that you'll find in different parts of the Bible. For example, the historical portions. A lot of kids love the historical portions because there's battles and wars and all this stuff and miracles and signs and wonders. They're like, this was really, really good. And then there's the portion, the law, thou shalt not. Things you can do, things you can't do. And then there's the poetry. And the wisdom. You know, the Psalms. I read from a Psalm today when I opened the service, Psalm 34. We sang today, Psalm 19. It talked about the word of the Lord. Thank you for choosing that song. And then there's the wisdom sayings. You know, all of those little pithy things like a gentle tongue can break a bone. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Those little one-liners that you can pop up somewhere on a little card and remind yourself. But not only that, there's also prophecy, those passages in Scripture that talk about future things. There's also gospel, where there's the life teaching of Jesus, and some of you have those Bibles where the little red letters are in there, the teachings of Jesus. And then there are the epistles as well. And a healthy diet, spiritually, is going to have all of those pieces to it. Why? Because you see in our text, it says all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. That means those genealogies? You mean so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, whose wife was, then the son of so-and-so, the son of son. Those are inspired of God? All Scripture is God-inspired, God-breathed. You mean those lists of all of those things they brought back from Babylon? 14 silver bowls, 2 little skewers. That's inspired of God. It's in there. You mean the whole thing? Yes. All Scripture is inspired by God. And all of the Scripture, then, if it's all inspired by God, then we want to make sure we're feeding from all the six food groups. Now, often what happens is we tend to look at the Bible more like a buffet, where, yes, okay, yeah, dessert. And so we grab onto those things that we enjoy, and we kind of like, yeah, we'll skip the liver and onions today. We'll skip those mashed little, ooh, what are they? That some of the kids find when they go through the line at the cafeteria in school. they kind of look at, they go, oh, I don't think that. I remember one time when I was in middle school, they tried, no, it was elementary school, Ridgecrest. I don't know what they were thinking, but they tried one day cream chip beef over mashed potatoes. Now, as an adult, I might say that's good. But when you're about 9 or 10, looking at that thing, these little, and I'm not even sure it was real cream chip beef either. I mean, when it waves at you, it's not real cream chip beef. Yeah, it's been there for a while, you know? And it's laying there on top of these, like, prefabbed mounds of mashed potatoes, just laying there. Ugh. Okay? So what, I have no idea where I was going. All right, now I know where I was going. Okay. So the point is that sometimes we act like little kids in the line at the school, where we'll gravitate to the ho-hos and the ding-dongs and all that stuff over there. You know, and they're trying to make it healthier. Now I get that. They try to make whole grains and all this. But I got to tell you, I sub enough in school to know they still go for the junk. Okay? And sometimes we do that too spiritually. We stay away from some of the meatier portions of Scripture. But the Bible, if all is inspired, that means every part of the Bible has stuff for us, nutrients spiritually that we need to absorb into our system. And if we skip parts of the Bible and don't take them in, we're missing some of those important vitamins and minerals. Now, over the last few weeks, I've had conversations with two individuals who have been to the doctor, and the doctor told them they're missing a particular vitamin. And because they're missing that vitamin, it's affecting their health. So they need to supplement to get that vitamin in. So I'm suggesting to you, sometimes spiritually we get a little spiritually depleted, a little spiritually anemic, because we're not getting all of the food groups in us. All of them are inspired, and Paul says that all of them together are able to train and equip us so that we're equipped for every good work. Now, the whole theme this year is ready to race. This year's theme is about getting ready to run God's race, to be part of what God wants to do in the awakening. Well, I want to make sure that we're all spiritually fit and that we're getting all the nutrients, vitamins, and minerals that we need to be healthy spiritually. Okay? So that's why we're taking time. Now, how do I do that? Well, this past week, I asked you to taste. See, some people just never acquire a taste for the different food groups. So I gave you a chance to taste some food this week. You were to read Genesis 1, Leviticus 1, Psalm 1, Proverbs 1, Isaiah 1, Mark 1, and Philippians 1. And I said that if you did that, what I wanted you to look for is, what as you're reading jumped out at you? As you're reading it, what would you go, wow, that was really something that struck home. Now, I asked you to do that, and I don't know how many of you actually went to the table and did that this week, but if you happen to be one of those people that were here last week and are aware of what you asked, and you'd like to share, what did you get out of it? They're like, oh my goodness, I have to open up my core workout page.
All done for the glory of God.
All done for the glory of God. Okay. What else? Always has a plan. It's done for the glory of God. Always has a plan. God always has a plan. Anybody else? One or two more? There you go. So you actually got a chance. There, you got a chance to do it. Well, for those who weren't here, what we do is every week through this series, I've been giving a core workout spiritually to get you working on something to apply, so it isn't just a Sunday morning message, but you're actually having a chance to apply it. See, some people just never take the opportunity to taste the different foods, and so therefore they don't acquire a taste. Some people, however, the problem is when they tried to eat it, it wasn't cooked right, okay? What did it say back in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Actually, let me go back one first. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All of the Scripture is supposed to do four things. It's supposed to teach, like teach a doctrine. It's supposed to rebuke an error where we're off. It's supposed to correct a mistake to get us back on the path. And it's supposed to train us in righteousness. So that means everything in Scripture. It doesn't mean that every Scripture will do all four things. Some scriptures will do all four, some will do three, some two, some one. But every scripture in its context will accomplish one of those four purposes, if it's cooked right. Sometimes, however, people don't cook it right, and that's why they have a problem with it. What am I talking about? Well, let me give you an example. When my wife and I were in seminary, I don't know what we were thinking, but we decided to make okra soup. My recommendation to you is don't ever try it. Unless, of course, you need glue to be able to attach things together and never have them come apart. It is better than Gorilla tape And it is the, I don't know what we did to it, but we tried to cook it, and then when we pulled it up, it never stopped coming up. It was like the magic trick where the guy keeps pulling those things out of his sleeve. It never stopped coming. It was not good. Let's just put it that way. And sometimes what happens is if we don't correctly handle the word of truth, we have a bad okra experience. And we never want to go back there again. Now, when I was in elementary school, they served fried clams. Now, I like seafood, love seafood. Somehow those fried clams and I decided we didn't like each other. And what went in, we'll leave it to your imagination as to what happened to it. Since then, I haven't touched fried clams. Now, I love seafood, but for some reason, I just can't get past what happened to me. Some of you have had that happen. Some of you maybe like read Proverbs, and no one told you how to cook Proverbs, so you read it and you thought, oh, these are promises of God that I claim. It says this, so I claim it. The problem is that Proverbs wasn't written for that purpose. Proverbs wasn't written to give you promises to claim. Proverbs was showing you how to live a wise life, and it lays out some general principles that have to be applied accordingly. And let me show you an example. In the natural world, how many of you have ever heard this saying, two heads are better than one? It's true, isn't it? Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom. Okay, that's biblical. But doesn't there also another saying say, too many cooks spoil the broth? Well, which is right? Yes. It depends upon when it gets applied. The principles of the Proverbs are true sayings. But that doesn't necessarily, for example, one says, a bribe works. I'm paraphrasing, a bribe works. Okay, that's a statement that may be true, but my lobbyist friend on my right is saying, yeah, it works. I see it a lot. But here's the issue. Just because it works doesn't mean it's legal. Solomon is simply declaring some things that he has observed in life, inspired by God, and he lays them out for us. When they're properly cooked and understood in their context as wise sayings, they nourish the body. But if they're claimed in a way they're not supposed to be used, and you try to eat those things, you're going to have a fried clam moment. And you're going to get frustrated because when God doesn't do what you think he should be doing, you're going to say, well, what's the point of Proverbs then? They don't work. They do work, but you got to cook them right. The same thing with the law. I don't know how many people try to take the Old Testament law and serve it to people half-cooked. Years ago, my wife and I ate at a particular restaurant in town. We'll leave it anonymous, but it was a particular restaurant in town. And I ordered, I think it was chicken francais. I think. They brought me the chicken. Beautiful plate. Outside of the chicken looked gorgeous. Until I flipped it over and realized they had forgotten to cook the chicken. I don't know about you, but if I'm serving chicken, I'm thinking it should be cooked before I eat it. Well, here's the problem with some people when it comes to the Old Testament law. They try to serve it to people before it's cooked. They take the law and say, okay, here, you got to do it. Oh, I'm sorry, buddy. You got a blend here of two different types of material. Take it off. Because literally the Bible says don't wear garments made of two types of cloth. Now, if I try to serve that to him half-baked, you don't want to see that in a Speedo. I'm just telling you, you know what I'm saying? So, it's half-cooked. It's half-cooked. And I could speak from brother to brother. So what I'm saying here is this. You can't just serve the law half-cooked. That thing's raw. It would not be good to look at or to eat. Okay? But when properly cooked, the law can have value to us. But how do we cook that? Well, that's a future message. All I'm trying to get at is that sometimes the reason we don't get it is we had a bad experience with one of the food groups, and therefore we don't touch it anymore. We don't anything. No one gave us the recipes. No one told us how to cook this thing. Sometimes what we get is we get stuff like history, and it can become a little bland. I mean, so how is it bland? Because what we do, at least I remember having this done to me when I was a kid, is that history was only there to give me little examples of people I'm supposed to follow.
Be like David. He took Goliath. What are the giants in your life? You have to be like David and take. Be like Abraham. He was a man of faith. Follow Abraham's example. And I'm thinking, okay, let's just for a moment go back through some of those people. Noah was a man of faith. Noah got smashed drunk after the flood. So what part of Noah do I follow? The drunk part or the building the ark part? Abraham, man of faith. Oh, she's my sister. Oh, you liar. Well, not really. She was my half-sister. Okay, then what was your son's excuse when he tried the same lie to the same guy? And then by the time you get to Jacob, we'll just call him Jacob the deceiver, the one who grasped the heel, because his whole character is filled with lies. Oh, I want to be like Jacob. What about Judah? Ooh, Judah, man of God. That guy slept with his daughter-in-law. He didn't know she was his daughter-in-law. He thought, oh, she's just a prostitute. So, yeah, I want to follow these examples. I'm with you. Moses, man of God. He thought he was a stutterer, and then he was obsessive compulsive, tried to micromanage 2 to 3 million Israelites as a judge. He killed somebody, and he whacked a rock and missed the promised land. Ooh, yeah, I want to follow Mo. What's your point, Pastor? The problem is we serve up these little pablums, and we say, here it is, no salt, no sugar, no flavor. There's no taste to it, because what we do is we just keep it so simple that we don't give the fullness. See, the hero in the Old Testament is not David. Man, you want to follow David? Oh, man, after God's own heart. Right. He's the one that committed adultery, killed Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, covered it up, and then didn't discipline his kids. What's your point? My point is this. If you don't flavor the history right, it's bland. But if you flavor it and get this, history, those heroes, it's not about them. It's about God. God is the hero of the Old Testament narratives. That God can take imperfect people who don't have their ducks in a row, their I's dotted and their T's crossed, but because of who God is, he can use us to accomplish his purpose. But if you don't flavor that right, you miss it. And so what happens is you sit there, you want to be a believer, you want to read the word, you're encouraged by the pastor to read the word, you try to read the word, it doesn't work, and so you finally give up and just hang around in the red letters because you figure that's safe. Well, okay, but what about when Jesus says, cut your hand off and pluck your eyeball out? Oh boy. I worship and adore you. Did you know you can lust with one eye and one hand? What are you saying, Pastor, that I've got to go to seminary and get a PhD? Seminary and get a PhD? No. I'm saying that if I could pick on Pixar for a minute, Ratatouille, anybody can cook. You just have to know some basic understandings of the recipes. So what I want to do over the next few weeks, a few messages, is let's begin to look at the recipes. I have one for you today. I want to share a message, middle part of this message. So today what I want to do is I want to do a chef's salad. And by that, I mean this. I want to take all of the food groups in Scripture that I asked you to read, and I want to put them together in a coherent story. I went out last night and I bought some hearts of romaine, because a Caesar salad has to have as a base, it's got to have the lettuce, the greens, okay? When you look at the passage I gave you in Genesis chapter 1 to read, it really lays a foundation for everything that's going to follow in the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Because you see, Genesis starts off with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis begins with a worldview that has God as the center around which everything revolves. That human history only makes sense when God is the center of the universe. Okay? It's the foundation. You have to lay that down. Everything flows from him, to him, through him. He is Almighty God. And that this God created all that is. That the universe in which we exist did not just happen by accident. That this happened by divine design. There is indeed an intelligent designer who created the universe. You didn't just get here because of some accidental combination of amino acids somewhere. You got here because God himself, the one who is timeless, spaceless, formless, chose to create the space-time, energy-matter universe within which we exist. He made us. And according to Genesis 1, he made us for a purpose, to be in relationship with him, to rule in his place, to take dominion over the earth and subdue it, to multiply, to be fruitful, to have life lived in the context of God as the center of the universe. That's foundational. Everything flows from there. If you cut Genesis 1 out, we miss something. That's like having chef salad, but you forgot the lettuce. You need to have that because that is what is foundational to everything else that flows from it. But one of the things that you'll find in Genesis 1 is that God created us in his own image and in his own likeness, which means we have freedom to choose. Psalm 1 and Proverbs 1, poetry and wisdom, lay out for us the fact that there are two paths that we can choose. We can choose the path where God is the center of the universe, or we can choose the path where we are the center of the universe. There are two choices laid out before all human beings, two ways that we can go, two roads that we can follow. The universe where God is the center of it is a life that's built upon God and his word and his precepts. And that life, according to Proverbs and according to Psalms, is a life where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That being in right relationship to God, everything flows out of that, reinforcing what is said in Genesis chapter 1. And that to live in that path is to live the wise life. It is to live the blessed life. It is to live the fruitful life. That the person that lives this is given a promise that their life is going to be full and their life is going to go on. Those over here could choose a different life. They could choose a life where they reject God's word. They can choose a life where God is not the center of the universe. And they will function for a season, but because they're not functioning the way they were created, at some point this will break down. And that's what Proverbs warns us, that the choice of rejecting God leads to disaster. Not because God in his sadistic nature wants to send people to hell. You don't get it. For somebody who doesn't want God, in a way, heaven would be hell. Because they don't want God. And God, I just listened to this on YouTube this past week. Frank Turek had a great line on this. He said, young ladies, let me ask you a question. What if there was a guy in your life who liked you that you just wanted to be friends with? And then he looks over the guys. He goes, I know it's the kiss of death when a girl says to you, I just want to be friends. But ladies, what if this guy pursued you? And he longed for you and wanted you to be in a relationship with you. And you finally pulled him aside and said, look, I like you, but I'm really not interested in you as a relationship. What happens if he keeps pursuing you and pursuing you and pursuing you and pursuing you and you don't want a relationship with him? What would be for him the most loving thing he could do? And let you have your choice. That's what God does. He's not this mean ogre who's just waiting for somebody to sneeze the wrong way so you can go and you're in. What he's doing is he's saying, if this is the choice you want for your life, I'll honor it. If this is what you want, it's the bad path. It's a disastrous path. I'm trying to show you how good this path is. But if this is what you want, I love you enough to let you have what you want. And that's the end destination, destruction. So when we jump over then to Isaiah 1, we find out that God along the way has chosen a people called Israel through whom he's going to work. And that Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Unfortunately, many of them chose this side instead of this side. And because they chose this side, they started a destruction pattern that God says to them in Isaiah 1, what more can I do for you? You're making bad choices. You're being destroyed. But come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white like wool. Red like crimson, white like snow. Come on, make the choice to come over here. I'm giving you the opportunity to be restored. That God is saying there is another way. When we're in the law, Leviticus 1, if we keep adding our material here, we can add some grape tomatoes, we can add some cucumbers, all of the Proverbs and the Psalms, add some carrots there, we can get some prophecy in there. We'll sprinkle a little bit of cheese on top of there. But we're going to go back to law. We'll put some meat on this. Because see, what the law tells me in chapter 1 of Leviticus, if you read it, is that a sacrifice is necessary. That there's two paths, but if I make the bad choice and I'm over here, I can't just get over there on my own. I needed a bridge to get me from one side to the other. And so Leviticus points out for me and begins to prep me for the fact that a sacrifice is going to be necessary. And in Leviticus 1, what I find is that an animal is brought and the people are to lay their hand on that animal, and that animal then begins to represent that person. So that rather than the person having to die, God is teaching us that a substitute is acceptable. But the substitute had to be sinless, or if you will, perfect. The could have no defect, because it lets us know that only the perfect sacrifice will allow us to be set free. But God is prepping us so that by the time we jump all the way over to Mark chapter 1, we're ready to hear the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. That Jesus is that substitute. That he is the Lamb who lays his life out. And this is the beginning of it, where we get to see that Jesus is the one through whom that redemption takes place. And then in jumping to Philippians chapter 1, we find out that God can rescue anybody, including people like Paul, can take them from being sinners and turn them into saints. That what God began, God is able to finish and complete in us. And that ultimately the goal of life is to me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Going back to that sacrifice in that Old Testament, what I realize is that offering is a burnt offering, which is the only one of the offerings, if you read through, that is completely consumed on the altar. Because what it reminds me is this, is once I switch over, I'm all in or I'm all out, but I can't be halfway. He gets everything I am in this offering, that in view of his mercies, I offer my life consumed for God's glory and God's purposes. Now, when I bring all that together, throw on a few raisins, bring some of the oil of the Holy Spirit, a few croutons, even cut up some egg, and I'll throw a roll on the side. I take all of those pieces together, and I bring them together here in a natural chef salad. I bring them all together spiritually into this spiritual, that is, the pieces don't merge. This isn't a stew. It's a salad, which means each one will maintain its own unique difference from the others. Just like Genesis 1 is different than Leviticus 1, which is different than Psalm 1, which is different than Proverbs 1, which is different than Isaiah 1, which is different than Mark 1, which is different than Philippians 1. They are distinct, but when you bring them together, they become greater than the sum of the parts. When you bring them together, they paint a picture of a God who is awesome. A God who has formed you with a purpose. God who has created you with a destiny. Who gave you the opportunity to choose for or against. And that so many people have said no to him and have found themselves over here, found themselves in a destructive lifestyle, found themselves living contrary to God's laws and commands, and they're dying. And God says, but there is hope. There is hope because I have sent a substitute. And if you will trust me and put your faith in me, I can make you brand new. I can give you a life of hope, a life of a future. A life of blessing. Offer everything you have to me in response to this, and you will be a pleasing aroma to the world. It's an amazing chef salad. Now, see how different it is when you actually bring all the ingredients together in the right way? A chef salad, spiritually speaking. So what we're going to have you do is we're going to have you this week focus on the lettuce. I'm not going to give you the little egg that we have to cut up, although I do have a plate and knife, we could do that. I'm not going to get you into the heavy, not going to get you into the heavy meat yet. Just want you to have the lettuce. So here's your assignment, your core workout. I'm going to ask you this week to read Genesis 2 through 11 and Exodus chapters 1 through 12. It's on your little core workout sheets. I think they're in the bulletins or on the back table. Okay, on the back table. So this is that's going to come up here is all going to be on the back table on a slip, so don't panic trying to write it down. But here's what I want to do with you. I want to show you how to make sure your lettuce is crisp, clean, and ready to be eaten. All right? So you're going to read Genesis this week, verse chapters 2 through 11, to go on to the chapter 1. And if you didn't get a chance to read chapter 1 yet, make sure you go back there. But get Genesis 1 through 11 and Exodus 1 through 12. And you're going to do four things as you're reading these passages. Number one, you're going to look for those foundational truths that show up there. And you're just going to jot them down. I gave you a few today from Genesis 1. But what are the foundational truths about God, about us, about relationships, about our world? What foundational truths? Because see, all Scripture is inspired. It's used for teaching. So what truths do you see revealed, illustrated in those historical passages? Okay, that's number one. Two, as you read those, ask yourself, what errors are they rebuking? What errors in your life or in our world culture do these chapters rebuke and say, wrong, not of God? What mistakes does it correct? Not just what's wrong, here's how to make it right. What are the things where it corrects? And then finally, are there any places in there that you get training for righteousness, for right living? Any training? Now you might say, I don't know if I can do it. It's okay. You don't have to get this perfect. I know when we first started cooking with our kids, I can tell you this, there was more flour on the floor than in the bowl. But you don't attack the kid for getting some flour on the floor. How do they learn? You're going to break a few eggs along the way. It's okay. My goal is to have you proficient with the lettuce. That we're having you do this assignment, and the next week we're going to come together, and I'm actually going to preach from a historical portion of Scripture. So next week, today I did just a quick, you can cook kind of thing with a chef's salad. Very quickly brought all the different pieces together. Just showed you one recipe. What I want to do now is I want to teach you the different ingredients so you, through the Holy Spirit, can create your recipes that you need to feed your soul, feed your family. Does that make sense? So I just want to show you how to use the lettuce. I'm just going to take a passage of Scripture from the historical portion, and we're going to give you some steps and tools that you can use without having to have a PhD, without having to be a theologian, just being a Christian, helping to equip and train you so you know how to use this. In just a moment, we're going to have the privilege of coming here to celebrate around the table of the Lord. Everything points to this point in time. All of human history in the past pointed to the coming of Christ. That it was the pivot point around which everything revolves. Because this is where everything wrong gets made right. This sacrifice that Christ offered. Paul tells us it's the universe doesn't add up because of humanity's choices to build a universe apart from God. But you didn't leave us in that place. That you sent your Son and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, to put things back in order, to reverse the curse and to bring blessing. It all focused on what Jesus did in His death, burial, and resurrection. And I pray that if there is anybody here in this sanctuary that has never experienced Christ, knows about Him, know what He's taught, but has never embraced themselves the truth of the gospel, that this day your Holy Spirit would work and draw them, that your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do and convict them of their need of Christ. That they would today be convicted of, why am I trying to build my life on a foundation that will not work? apart from God, that God has been wooing me, drawing me, longing for me to be back in relationship, and he's made a way, that they would accept that substitute. And that, Lord, they would offer that burnt offering and say, here I am. All that I am, I offer to you. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. He could have left us on that path of destruction. He had every right to. We made the choice. But because of who you are, and because of your amazing grace, there is a way back. Not through our efforts, not through our work, not through our good deeds, but by faith in Christ. Oh, may we know that today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.